We're in the midst of this book of Amos, and I hope it's been a help to you, a challenge to you. Tonight's message, and again in the flowing into the next message, we have communication from Almighty God with the prophet, and I think it's very interesting for us to be able to kind of observe this as a third party, and to have insight into what's taking place between Almighty God and the prophet Amos. If you would, begin reading with me in verse number 1 of Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7 and verse number 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. So God shows this unto Amos. Behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. It came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? And the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease. I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. The theme of the message tonight is tearing down a wall in judgment. Tearing down a wall in judgment. And actually, we spoke on this matter a little bit this morning by way of intercession. And so we'll touch on that again tonight as we look at this interaction between Almighty God and Amos. The book of Amos is a book of judgment. We've rehearsed this throughout our study on Sunday nights, and the fact that God was going to bring judgment to the northern kingdom. He was going to use the arm of Assyria to bring this judgment against the northern kingdom. And we're well aware of the nature of the brutality of the Assyrians. And so Amos is preaching to the northern kingdom, and he desires that they get right. But of course, as we've looked at the previous chapters, we realize that God has said to them, prepare to meet me on the field of battle. This is not going to be a battle in which I am fighting with Israel. This is going to be a battle in which I am fighting against Israel. And so here in this passage, we find the Lord in conversation with Amos. And I want you to see here in these coming chapters, we're going to see that there are five visions that the prophet receives from Almighty God concerning judgment. The opening verses talk about a vision of devouring locusts or grasshoppers. And the Lord says, the grasshoppers come in and they devour. It was after the king's mowings, and they came in and they would utterly wipe out the grass of the land. Then there's a second vision, and it's the vision of devouring fire and drought. And we see that in verses 4 through 6. The Lord God showed unto me, and he said, he called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep. And Amos responds again to what he sees in that vision. And then here in chapter 7, we see a third vision of the five. And the Bible says that it is a vision of a plumb line that is measured against a wall that was straight and true. And it's meant to bring Israel to a place of repentance. When we get into chapter 8, we're going to see a vision of the summer fruit. And we'll look at that in coming weeks. And then in chapter 9, there's a vision of the Lord standing upon the altar. This evening, we want to look at the aspects of God's judgment and God's mercy. And we'll begin by looking at these first three visions. The vision of the locusts or grasshoppers, the vision of the fire and the devouring nature of the fire, and then the vision of the plumb line as God gives instruction. Number one, would you notice with me the instruction from the Lord? What do we learn from these three different visions? Again, a vision of grasshoppers devouring the grass, fire devouring the deep and the earth, and then this matter of the plumb line that is placed against the wall that there might be a measurement taken. As we receive the instruction from the Lord as it comes to Amos, we understand, first of all, that God is active in dealing with individuals and nations. There are those in the history of our nation that thought that Almighty God created everything and then just spun it off into its existence. And now He's taking His hands off of everything. But my friend, Almighty God still causes individuals to rise and fall. He's still very much at work in the hearts and lives of both individuals and nations. Psalm 75 in verse number 7, the Bible says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Proverbs chapter 21 in verse number 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." The Bible says, "He, the Lord, turneth it whithersoever He will." God is active in dealing with individuals and nations. But number two, in this instruction from the Lord, we understand that He has many different ways of bringing judgment upon a nation or upon an individual. There's all different kinds of avenues by which God can get the attention of the individual or of the nation. Someone was having a conversation with me, I think it was 2 weeks ago, here on a Sunday, and they came forward at the end of the message. We were just talking about different things, and they just reflected on what else could happen in our nation in light of decisions that have been made in the last number of years, and as we progress or move further and further away from the Word of God and having God in our daily lives, how much more can happen before Almighty God just says, that's enough? The water has overflowed the bucket, and now judgment will be at hand. God has the devouring grasshoppers, and He can surely bring drought, as we've seen in the passages previous to this. God has the devouring fire, and He can bring things into our lives that would be meant for refining and making us better. But it's not as though He only has one avenue of bringing judgment. No, He brought judgment in a myriad of different ways. And we find that this instruction comes from the Lord to Amos, and God says, listen, I am very active in what is happening in this day and time. Now, if you'll recall with me for just a moment, Assyria, under the leadership of Sennacherib, had every ability that they desired in overwhelming the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had not pleased God at all. They had not had any godly kings. And the Bible tells us that the northern kingdom fell to Sennacherib. When the northern kingdom fell to Sennacherib, they then said, hey, there's nothing standing in the way of us now taking the southern kingdom of Israel. But praise God, there was someone standing in the way. And his name was Hezekiah. And Sennacherib sends a letter to Hezekiah and says, look, Hezekiah, you're going to be just like all these other nations. And they thought that their gods could deliver them from us, and those gods failed them. And your God is going to be no different. And it's a great passage in the Old Testament when Hezekiah just takes the letter from Sennacherib and says, Lord, here's what he's saying about you. And here's what he's saying about your people. And Hezekiah just poured himself out before Almighty God. And of course, we know the end of the chapter. The Bible says that the angel passed over the 185,000 soldiers of Assyria. And the next day, they all woke up dead. I don't know how that happened, but they all woke up dead. Boy, oh boy. Assyria got too big for their britches, and while they were used by God to bring judgment upon the northern kingdom, God put the brakes on in a very stark way and utterly destroyed their army. There's instruction from the Lord here. Amos, I can destroy via the grasshopper. I can destroy via the fire. I can bring judgment via the plumb line. But we go to the second point that we find here. As God reveals these things to the prophet Amos, and we not only see the instruction from Almighty God, but number two, we see the intercession from the prophet. Now, I think you would agree with me tonight that you are privileged to be a citizen of the United States of America. Now, I know our nation is not perfect. And I fully understand that not everything in our history has been perfect. Now, I would put before you that everything in our nation that was not right was done with a mindset that was contrary to the Word of God. Of course, I believe that our nation was founded upon people that believed in the Word of God. I believe that you see that all over the monuments in Washington, D.C. I believe you see it all over the founding documents of our country. And so for that which is good and right, I believe it's all traced back to the Word of God. For everything that was wrong, and for all the abuses that occurred, and for all the devastation that came to race after race after race, I believe that it's traced to people that did not believe in God, and that wanted to walk away from the things of the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is that, as I think you would agree with me, that if we received a vision from Almighty God and He told us, this is the judgment that I'm going to pour out on America, and it's going to happen within the next 3 weeks, I think you'd agree with me that we would be heartbroken. I mean, I love this land. With all of its warts and all of its problems, there's no land on the face of God's green earth that has the freedom that the United States of America has enjoyed. There's no other nation that has so founded itself upon this blessed book. You see, they don't have to put up walls to keep people in the United States of America like they did in other countries in Eastern Europe. Truth of the matter is that people all over this globe are thinking to themselves, if I can just get to America. Isn't that amazing? There are those that would paint such a horrible portrait of this land, and yet people all over this globe would love to enjoy the freedom that we've been so blessed with. But I tell you what, if we change this conversation here in Amos chapter 7 just a little bit, and it was a conversation between Almighty God and me, and God said, Todd, in 3 weeks, I'm going to bring judgment to the United States of America. I mean, it'd be devastating to my heart. If a nation such as Assyria were still in existence, and we understood the brutality of that nation, and Amos is realizing all the while he's receiving these visions that, hey, we are on the cusp of Assyria overwhelming our nation. I can't imagine that I just sit back and say, yes, God, bring it on. I don't care what happens. Boy, I love the U.S. I love the fact that I've been blessed with the freedoms of the U.S., that I've been blessed to be raised in this land. I wouldn't have it any other way. But what would it be like if God said to me, hey, I'm bringing judgment on the land? Well, this is a very real thing to Amos, and Amos is digesting the fact that this lies ahead. The Assyrian army is at the door. This judgment is coming. And so what is Amos's response to these different visions? Well, the first response there with the matter of the grasshoppers and the fact that they would overwhelm after the king's mowings. Again, all symbols of what was about to transpire with the invading army of Assyria. And look at what he says. O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. Oh, I can't imagine but that I wouldn't have much of a different prayer. Oh, Lord God, be merciful to America. Would you allow us another window of opportunity to preach the truth? Would you allow another opportunity for us to see people respond to the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Oh, Lord, I know we've been blessed with freedom like no other nation. Boy, I can't believe that I wouldn't have a similar heartbeat. Say, oh Lord God, please, not yet. He says it again in the plague of fire. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. God, if you turn your back on the nation and you fight against Israel, they have no chance. And the Bible says the Lord repented this. Can I give you some thoughts on intercession? Because at any given time, you and I might be called upon to intercede for someone else. Do you remember the great chapter of intercession? Does it come to your mind's eye? There's a great chapter in the Word of God about the nature of intercession and human intercession. And it was actually a face-to-face conversation between the Lord Jehovah and Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says that the Lord, in a pre-incarnate appearance with two angels, appeared to Abraham, and the Lord Jesus Christ told Abraham exactly what he was getting ready to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine what that must have been like? As the Lord perhaps sat there in the tent of Abraham, and the Lord looks to Abraham, and oh, how he loved Abraham. He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Can you imagine as the Lord had this pre-incarnate appearance? I mean, God himself appeared to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt it hit Abraham like a ton of bricks. And Abraham began to take stock of Lot and his wife. He began to take stock of their children and perhaps their spouses. Perhaps Abraham jumps to his feet and begins to feel the weight of how many people would be consumed if Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And by the way, Abraham had some understanding of how many people were involved in those two cities, because in Genesis chapter 14, he had taken his armed, trained servants and delivered them from the oppression of the five kings. And so perhaps he is now feeling the weight of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he turns and he pleads before the Lord Jesus Christ and says, now listen, Lord, please, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you delay your judgment? And the Lord said, for 50, I'll delay. We can almost see in the midst of that tent as the Lord perhaps is sitting there, and Abraham begins to pace, and he begins to do some mental exercises and begins to figure some things out. And he's like, I can't come up with 50. Lord, what if I come up with 40? Would you deliver the city, or would you be merciful to the city? Yes, Abraham, for 40. For 30? For 20? Boy, Abraham's got his sheet of paper and he's doing the math. And he's writing down as many names as he can. And Lord, how about for 10? And he can't even get to 10. And the Lord sends the two angels, and the Bible says that there's a separation of the Lord from the two angels. The two angels depart and head to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they knock on Lot's door, and the Bible says the entire city surrounds the house of Lot and says, send out those strangers. Lot says, do not so wickedly against my guests that have come under my roof. Do not so wickedly against them. Here's my two daughters. They've never known a man. Just take them, but don't do this wickedness against my guests. Can you believe that? What a chapter of intercession. The Bible says that God did rain down the judgment. What do we learn from this passage? What do we learn again from Genesis 18? On this matter of intercession, the prophet intercedes on behalf of his own people. And he says twice, he says, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small, interceding on behalf of his people. Number one, intercession may delay God's judgment. Intercession may delay God's judgment. There's no guarantee of this, but I tell you what, it's for you and for me to intercede on behalf of those that we know that stand up against the judgment of Almighty God. You know, it's interesting to me to think about the prodigal's father. As soon as the prodigal son left the nature of the horizon and passed out of the distance and passed out of sight, it's interesting to me to think of what it must have been like for the prodigal's father in those days. Between the day that he said, "Dad, give me all my inheritance," and the day he returned and said, "I'm not worthy to be your son, just let me be a servant." You know, there's no Facebook updates. There's no Instagram. There's no emails from a long way away. There's no satellite phone calls. Literally, the dad has no idea what's happening in the son's life. He doesn't know that he's living high on the hog, and he doesn't know that he's living low with the hog. Boy, that'd be a great message. That'd be a great message there. That'd be a great title. You see, for a long time, he lived high on the hog. And his daddy had no idea that there came a time that he began to live low with the hog. And the Bible says, finally, he came to himself. But what must have the prayers of the dad have been like while he had no idea what was going on? "Father, you know where my son is tonight. And even though I don't know, would you bring back to his memory all the things that he learned when he was in the house?" Perhaps his dad bowed the knee and said, "Lord, I don't know where my son is tonight, but would you protect him from the wicked one? Lord, I don't know where my son is tonight, but would you protect him from the evil intentions of the world and of wickedness?" You see, I think it was actually one of the most merciful things that God did is for the prodigal father to have no idea what was the status of his son in some of those most difficult times. Intercession can delay God's judgment. No guarantee of it. But intercession can delay God's judgment. Number two, intercession may change the severity of God's judgment. Intercession may change the severity of God's judgment. 2 Samuel chapter 12, do you remember the story? Nathan walks into the throne room of King David and says, "David, thou art the man." David proclaimed judgment upon himself when he said that the man that had stolen the lamb would restore fourfold unto the one he had stolen from. And in fact, that's the exact judgment that God brought on the home of David. He lost four of his boys. The first one that he lost was the boy that was conceived in sin and that was born to Bathsheba. And what did David do? From the moment that judgment was proclaimed, David covered himself in sackcloth and ashes and poured his heart out to Almighty God and said, "God, please don't take my baby boy." Nathan had made it very clear under the direction of Almighty God, "Now listen, this child is going to die. This is a foregone conclusion." And yet David said, "I'm going to talk to my Heavenly Father about it." The Bible says the baby died. And the minute that the baby dies, David delivers himself from the sackcloth and ashes, and he rises up, and all the servants are bewildered and think to themselves, "What in the world is going on?" While the child was alive, he poured himself out and everything like this. But now that he's dead, what's going on? David said, "Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Intercession may delay God's judgment, and that's why it's worthy of our time and investment. Well, I tell you what, there may be times that we think we have very little to pray about. But when you open the door of your prayer book and you open that door and you put as the headline, intercessory prayer, well, I tell you what, there's an awful lot to pray for. Spouses, intercessory prayer, children, oh. Intercessory prayer, students, teenagers. See, I had no idea where that teenager went after that activity, but dear God, be merciful to them. They've made some poor choices. God, be merciful to them. Be gracious. Judgment may delay, or intercession may delay God's judgment. Number two, intercession may change the severity of God's judgment. Number three, intercession must include prayer for the offender of God's law. What's our ultimate goal? Our ultimate goal is to pray that the individual will be receptive of God's work in their life. We have some family members we're praying for tonight. We love them, but they're making bad choices. It's not enough for me to go to my knees and pray, God, be merciful. If I truly want to intercede, I want to pray that offender gets right with God's law. It's not enough for them to just be sorry they got caught. It's not enough to just see, okay, they're miserable in their guilt. No, I want God to be merciful. And I'm begging the Lord that He be gracious. But at the same time, I pray that their mind is flooded with everything that they were taught as a little boy because they know better. I pray that their heart is flooded with the thought of a mom and a dad who's brokenhearted tonight because of the choices that a young person has made. See, I do pray to Almighty God that He be merciful, but I also beg God, Lord, would You do whatever is necessary to bring them back in that right place. Oh, Pastor, I don't know that I could pray that for my son. If we traveled back in time and we talked to the father of the prodigal, who had no knowledge of what was happening to his son in the time frame that he was distant from him. Do you think for one second that the father of the prodigal would have gotten down on his knees and he would have said, Dear God, if it means he goes to the pig pen, then by Your grace, take him there. Modern-day parenting would do whatever it had to do to protect the child and keep him from the pig pen. If it meant sending a Western Union and flooding him with more money that he might continue to fulfill his sin, every parent in modern society would do that kind of thing. Bail him out again and again and again. But real intercessory prayer says, Lord, if it means the pig pen, take him there. Don't let him continue like this. You see, we all want to talk about the intercession that's made when we beg God for mercy. But if we're honest with ourselves, intercessory prayer has to pray for the offender. that they might get right while there is still hope. Pray that they are receptive of God's work in their life, and pray that they are remorseful. Dear God, forgive me. Perhaps you're praying for a spouse tonight. Perhaps you're praying for a wayward child. Perhaps you're praying for a student. Perhaps you're praying for someone else. Well, we want to pray in such a way as to say, Dear God, I want you to be merciful if that be possible. But I want this offender to respond and to be remorseful. So often man chooses his actions and then blasphemes God for the consequences. Let me ask you one question tonight. Who was responsible for the fact that the prodigal son wound up in the pig pen? There's one person that was responsible for that. It's the prodigal himself. The intercession from the prophet. We go on tonight. Time is rapidly getting away from us. And this last point is of utmost importance, and I don't want to miss it. The instruction from the Lord, look, I can judge with the grasshopper and I can devour the land. I can judge with the fire and I can surely devour the land. And with each of these statements, the prophet responds and says, Lord, please be gracious, be merciful. If you fight against Jacob, he'll surely fall. He cannot rise. He is small. We go to verses 7 through 9 and we see the third one. And this is the indictment against the wickedness of the people. God can judge them via the grasshopper. God can judge them, of course, via the fire. But God is going to remind Amos that he sets a plumb line to measure their life. And can I say this to you tonight? Whenever God takes measurements in the Bible, judgment is at hand. Mark it down. God doesn't take a measurement because he doesn't know the distance. You know the great statement, measure once, cut twice. Right, Brother Neil? That's my mantra most often is, I'll measure that out once and now I'll wind up cutting two or three times. This past week, every so often, there's a test of our marriage. And the test of our marriage is always related to hanging some kind of a curtain rod. Inevitably. And I thought to myself, as I'm staring at the wall, and I'm staring at the windows, and I'm staring at the curtain rod, and here's the mistake I made in stating it, this should be easy. Surely I can do this. And so I go to the one end, and men, you know this as well as I do. They include a bunch of those worthless screw fasteners in case you can't find a stud. Those things are worthless. And so every time I get ready to hang the curtain rod, I just pray to God, help me find a stud. Go to the one end, make my two holes according to the notes, according to the instructions. We all know that instructions are only given because that's their opinion of how to do it. Drill my two holes, and lo and behold, I hit the stud. Praise God. This is going to be cake. If there's a stud there, I'm going to go all the way across. This is going to be perfect. I had to hang five of these confounded things. And so I go over to the next one. I make my way through the sheetrock and I hit metal. What? What is there metal in the middle of this wall for? I thought, oh, brother, you know what? Of all the luck, I hit the head of one of the nails or something like this of, you know, the sheetrock or something like this. I, you know, just must mess it up. No problem. I'll just make another hole. Surely this is just a freak thing. So I make another hole right in the spot as it's supposed to be, and I hit metal again. Well, we didn't need that bracket anyway. We move over to the next one. It's no problem. I make two more holes. This is going to work out fine. I know that there's metal there, but there won't be metal the next one. And so I drill two more holes. And you know what there is right there when I get through the sheetrock? Stupid metal. I look over at my wife and I'm thinking to myself, super glue. Can we glue these curtains to the wall and never look out these windows again? And then I did what everyone should do. I won't give out his phone number right now, but I called Steve Spatz. I said, Brother Steve, now this is not the first time I've called. I've been doing this for about 20, well, when did we meet? 1994. I said, what do you think about this? He said, well, I think you might have this issue or that issue. And so we began to talk it through. And he provided me with the right drill bit. All the difference in the world. You see, I was trying to bear down on that piece of metal with a wood drill bit and wasn't getting very far. And so I switched drill bits and it went through like a hot knife through butter. Perfect. And you know, tonight, as far as I know, when we left, the curtains are still hanging. I took measurements, and I thought to myself, hey, this is all going to work out perfectly. I took measurements because I don't have an understanding of what lies ahead. God never takes measurements because he doesn't know what's ahead. He takes measurements to demonstrate to you and to me how far out of center we really are. And the Bible says here in verses 7 through 9, again, we'll close this. Bear with me for just the next few minutes. It's important for you and I to see this. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Again, this plumb line does not lie. The Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. And the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. In Isaiah chapter 28, in verse number 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Daniel chapter 5, verses 22 to 30, Belshazzar was weighed in the balances and found wanting. And on that night, while he was rejoicing and celebrating and partying, the Bible says the hand of God was writing on the wall. And the Bible says that it found him wanting. He had been measured, the measurement had come back, and he failed the test. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. In this passage, God is going to bring measurement to the northern kingdom of Israel. One commentator said it this way, with a plumb line in his hand, he is ready as an artist to take the measures of this wall to discover all the defects of it and how much it was varied from what it was at, from what it was at first being built. This shall be the last measuring of it. And on this measuring, whatever is faulty shall be pulled down. This was the visual representation to the prophet. The purpose of the plumb line was to demonstrate, listen to this, how far that Israel had wandered from the holiness of God. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. If you go with me tonight, we both get in a boat and we set it 1 degree off of where we desire to go. What is going to happen when we're on that for a significant period of time? Well, we're going to be in a mess, aren't we? Just 1 degree. And there are no doubt individuals that walk in Christian circles and carry their Bibles and wear their Sunday morning best. And the truth of the matter is that if you put them up against God's plumb line, you find that they are way out of sorts. It's what we talked about this morning. If I compare myself to you, or you compare yourself to me, we can surely find someone that's not doing all that we're doing, and we can walk away feeling pretty good about ourselves. But when we compare ourselves to the plumb line of Almighty God, which is true, which is tried, which always tells us the matter as it actually is, Well, I tell you what, when I put my life up against God's plumb line, I'm in trouble. He says there to the northern kingdom, I've put you up against the plumb line. Israel had been built true and straight, and now God would put that wall to the test. Had it settled? Did it need to be torn down? You see, this is the house of Jeroboam II, the greatest king who ruled in the northern kingdom. And the Bible says he would be greatly affected. As the Word of God says at the end of verse 9, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Let me give you three things as is related to this plumb line very rapidly. Number one, God judges people perfectly. Proverbs 5:21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God judges people perfectly. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't trials be like a snap if the judge knew everything there was to know about every little bit of the issue? Wouldn't that be awesome? How do you plead? Not guilty? Now you know that's not true. You know what you did. Okay, Your Honor, I'm guilty. What are you guilty of? Well, I did it all. I know you did it all. You're going to face a sentence. What's the sentence? Wouldn't that be awesome? Would you like that in law enforcement? You arrive upon the scene. What happened? Everybody spills their guts and tells the truth. Wouldn't that be awesome? Be awesome. God judges perfectly. Number two, God judges people purposefully. He judges people purposefully. In the life of the unbeliever, he desires that you might get saved. He brings temporal judgment upon the wicked that they might repent before they face eternal judgment. In the life of the unbeliever, it's to get saved. In the life of the believer, it's to get right. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God judges perfectly and God judges purposely. Well, tonight as we close, is God seeking to get your attention? Perhaps he's allowed the grasshopper, the devourer to come into your life and it just seems as though you're in the midst of a famine. It could be a health issue. It could be a financial issue. Has he allowed the fire to bring a devouring time into your life? It could be a crisis. It could be an accident. Perhaps tonight it's because he's trying to get your attention that you might get saved. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. You need to come to Jesus Christ. Every message that I preach like this ought to actually drive all of us to our knees to make sure that we are as close as we can be to the plumb line of Almighty God. See, Pastor, I took measurement last night. I listened to what you said. I took measurement of 30 other ladies in the church, and you know what? I'm looking pretty good. Pastor, I listened to what you said last night, and I took measurement from the other men that were in the service, and you know what? I'm looking pretty good. No. Christ desires for us to all measure to His plumb line. And He measures perfectly. And He measures purposefully. And He knows exactly where you and I stand tonight. Pastor, I've got everybody fooled. Everyone in the church thinks that I'm saved. You know what? That doesn't matter to a hill of beans. If God knows you're lost, then tonight you need to be saved. Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not right with God. And everyone in the church thinks that I'm just the best thing since sliced bread in Christianity. You know what? The one that really matters is Almighty God. Pastor, I've got my parents fooled. I've got the principal fooled. I've got my teachers fooled. I've got them all fooled. The truth of the matter is the only one that matters is Almighty God. And He knows the truth of your life. Now, perhaps tonight we take the truth of the intercession from the prophet And perhaps tonight God brings to your name or to your mind a name and a face, and you intercede on their behalf even tonight. Boy, don't stop. You never know but that God might change course in His judgment or delay His judgment. You never know that God might be gracious and merciful and repent of what He was desirous of doing because of the faithful, effectual prayers of righteous people.